Nehemiah chapter number 13, verses 1 through 14. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliabib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was I not in Jerusalem, for in 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobias out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasures over the treasuries, Shalemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedadiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning for this Your precious Word. Lord, I pray this morning that we will be obedient in not detracting or adding to it. But, O God, that we might be obedient to the preaching of the truth of it, and that You might be glorified in this place. We pray for the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to overtake. Oh God, that You would take control of this time, both this speaker's mouth and mind, but also in the mind and the heart of the listener. And Lord Jesus, You would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. As we study this tremendous book, we find that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was a Jewish man, but he was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, who was now over the kingdom of Babylon, or the old kingdom of Babylon. We find that many of those who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar years earlier had returned to Jerusalem, or at least their children had returned, while others remained on foreign soil. Nehemiah was one of those who had not returned. But as some who had been there come back, we find that he begins to talk with them in the verse chapter, and he finds out that the walls of Jerusalem are in great disrepair. And he becomes very concerned about the welfare of his people and their ability to defend themselves in case they were attacked. And so upon hearing this, we find that he makes request from the king to take an absence of leave and go to Jerusalem there to lead in the rebuilding of the walls. Now, under great stress and great derision, we find that Nehemiah leads in the rebuilding of those walls in no more than 52 days. At the end of that time, we find they have a dedication for that particular feat being taken place. And Jerusalem now has some security. After a period of time, we find that he returns back to the king there to do his duties. But after approximately 2 years, we find that he seeks leave once again to return to the city of Jerusalem. What he finds there is very disturbing, and he sets about to alleviate the problems that are there. We've read of one of those problems, but allow me to rehearse these three problems that he comes into contact with. First of all, we find that the storage rooms of the temple are not filled with bounty for the priest, but we find that they have been filled with the household goods of Tobiah. Those of you who have read and might remember, Tobiah was one of those, along with Sanballat, that sought to hinder the building or the rebuilding of the walls there in Jerusalem. And many different things he tried to accomplish in destroying that work, but God oversaw that, and he was not allowed to destroy that. However, after Nehemiah leaves, the high priest is in friendship with Tobiah and allows him to come into the very temple and to set up housekeeping in the temple of God. We find also, if we read on further, that they had another problem, and that is that the Sabbath was being profaned. And rather than worshiping God, we find that they were setting up for business on the Sabbath day. And so here we find another serious situation. Another problem was that intermarriage began to take place with other nationalities. You might remember what it says in verse number 1 concerning the Ammonite and the Moabite. And we find from the Old Testament back in Deuteronomy that there was strict prohibition for the Jews to marry outside of their own nationality. And yet we find that not only were the people doing this, but even the son of the high priest married an outsider. I want us this morning to really focus upon what that which we read here, and that is the first problem. And that is the problem we find of these folks taking care of the Levites and allowing the household goods of Tobiah to replace it. If you would please turn back to chapter number 9 for a moment and allow me to give you just a little bit of backdrop. One of the things that we find in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is that they entered into an agreement. The entire nation entered into agreement. And this agreement had 3 points. These 3 points, believe it or not, had to do with taking care of the Levites, taking care of the priestly tribe, bringing their tithes and offerings that they might be able to do the service of God. We find another one of those, of course, is that they entered into agreement that they would remember the Sabbath day, as we find in the commands under Moses. And then we also find that they had entered into agreement that they would not intermarry with other nations. I want you to notice verse number 39 of chapter number 9, verse number 38. And notice what it says here. It says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." Now notice the next 3 words. "And write it." And write it. "And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." They pull up a document, or they write a document. They sign this document. And this document, as we will read, it talks about these 3 things that they're entering into a covenant with. Now, many names are listed in the first several verses of chapter number 10. But notice verse number 28. It says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes." Now notice what it says, verse 30. And that they would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware of or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, for the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, for all the work of the house of our God. Notice verse 34, and we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as is written in the law. And if you go down a little bit farther and notice in verse number 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees of wine and oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, the new wine, the oil, and unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. That is their covenant. Not only did they agree to it, they signed to it. Nehemiah returns 2 years later, if that, and this promise has been set aside. Worship has waned as compromise invades the land. But Nehemiah, being a man of action, undertakes to solve the problem. I often chuckle as I read chapter 13. For the first thing I see Nehemiah doing is going to the house of God and throwing the furnishings of Tobiah out the window. Now, I don't know if there was windows in those rooms, but I have this mental picture of furniture flying out of the side of the temple and folks outside realizing there's one mad cupbearer in that temple. And I just have this picture in my mind. And Nehemiah is taking care of the problem. And so he throws the household stuff out. We find, as we read there, he even cleanses those rooms. Sterilize them, whatever you want to believe on that, but he cleanses them. And he is doing something in all of that, and that is making them ready for the purpose they were built. And that was that the stuff, the tithes, the offerings, the corn, the wine, all of these things that were for the priests, that they might be able to minister to God without working another job, that they might have that in place. So he cleanses it and says, now you need to go out and bring in the tithes and the offerings and so forth. Now what's interesting is that there is a man by the name of Malachi who is a contemporary. And Malachi, in regards to this very same problem, writes these words. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And under the direction of Malachi, these words are given, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now we of New Testament times who, Pastor, love to point to these verses and talk about tithes and offerings. But do you recognize that the reason this verse and these verses are written is because the people had not been doing so in Nehemiah's time. And under his direction, this is now brought into the storehouse. What I want us to notice, however, is found down in verse number 13 of chapter 13. As he brings the stuff in, as the tithes and the offerings are brought, we find that it says in verse 13 that he made treasuries or treasurers over the treasury. There were people who were assigned a duty to take care of the tithes and the offerings. They had that responsibility. And I want you to notice what it says as you go down, and it says, the son of Mattaniah, and notice the next few words, for they were what? Counted faithful. They were counted faithful. Here is a remark that is made that is very simple, and yet we find very profound. Here are men who are assigned a particular job, a job that has really not been done for 2 years, something that hadn't been accomplished, and God, through Nehemiah, put some men in there that God says have been counted faithful. They were dependable. You don't want somebody handling your finances that's not dependable. Isn't that true? Think about Joseph for a moment. Joseph is taken captive. He goes down to the land of Egypt. And we find that he goes into the house of one called Potiphar. Listen to this verse. It says, and he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Why did Joseph have that position? Because this man Potiphar trusted him. He had been counted faithful. I find a verse in the New Testament, and it is written to young Timothy. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Faithful. There's a woman, her name is Ruth. Her husband is dead. Her father-in-law is dead, and we find that her mother-in-law, Naomi, decides to move back home. Ruth is a Moabite, and we find that when Naomi wants to move back, Ruth says, I'll go with you. Her sister-in-law says the same, but Naomi says, I don't want you to go with me. And Ruth protests, and Ruth says, I'm going with you. And in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, Ruth clave to her. She was cleaving to her. She was faithful to her. We find the Apostle Paul, as he again writes to Timothy, in what we believe are some of the last words that he pens. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He had been faithful. He had stuck with it. He had kept on going. There's a quality that we look at with God that seems to be exalted above all the other qualities, and that is His holiness. We find that the angels at the throne of God, the seraphim, if you please, they cry out, Holy, holy, holy. We find that back in the book of Isaiah. We find it again in the book of the Revelation. I believe as I look at those two places, it's evidently their cry for all of eternity as they cry out the holiness of God. I look at that and other portions of the Word of God, and I've come to the conclusion that of all the qualities of God, it is that which is most hailed. But there's another quality that I find it seems that God rewards above all others. And that is our faithfulness to Him. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord." It seems to me that God is more concerned with you and I being faithful than anything else. I've told the story through the years on a number of occasions. Way back in the early 70s, the middle 70s, I had the privilege to go to Seattle for 3 years. 1970, 1973. In that time frame, I helped Brother Blue in establishing the Open Door Baptist Church there in Linwood, Washington. And one of the things that we did in those days, we started bus routes. And in that period of 3 years, I started 5 different bus routes, and we would build them up a little ways, put a guy in charge of it, and go out and start another bus route and put a guy in charge of it. I remember the first 2 routes we had. We bought an old international bus and bringing it home, and why it had blown up and had to put a new motor in it, and that's a whole story in itself. And got that first bus route established, and Brother Boo says, "I want you to go start another one." And so there was a guy in our church, his name was Dan. And Dan began to work that bus route, and I started the next one, and we weren't too long, and he says, "I want you to give this to another fellow." And we had another guy, his name was Don. And I don't know how it came to pass, but Dan ended up not with the old international bus, but we had bought from a strawberry farm a diamond reel bus. And this thing had 5 gears, 4 of them were Grandma. And high gear would get you up to 20 mile an hour on a good day and going downhill. And it wasn't a fast bus, but it made the rounds. And it had a 6-cylinder engine in it. I thought, this great big bus and a 6-cylinder, a little flathead, but the thing ran. You could not bog it down. And Dan took that bus, and he began to work that bus route, and he built it up. Don took the other bus route, and he began to build it up some. And one of the things I began to notice was this. Dan was very faithful. Every Saturday he went out, and he would visit his bus kids, and he'd pick a spot out and begin to visit and try to reach some other bus kids. And that bus, honestly, he was bringing in 50, 60 kids week after week. Don was an unusual fellow, and Don had great talents. Dan was not talented. And Don had the other bus route, and man, he could get kids. But there was something about Don. He'd do it for a couple of weeks, and then it would lag. And 2 or 3 months later, he'd get all excited, and 2 or 3 weeks, and man, that bus route would go up. I mean, he could bring in 70 kids. And I remember one time we had a special day at church, and both of them had worked really hard. And I don't remember how many Dan came in with. Don had, I hate to tell you this, on a 66-passenger bus, he had 117 kids. It was overloaded. Nobody really cared back in those days as much. That was in the days you could actually ride in the back of a pickup without a helmet on your head, a car seat under your bottom, and a strap around your neck. I mean, how did some of us survive those days? Had 117 on the bus. Well, Dan kind of waned. It was only a couple of weeks, and his bus was running less than 20. He was up, he was down, he was in, he was out. Dan was always consistent. He didn't have as big a number on that day. He was overloaded. I don't remember the number he had. It was in the 80s. But he was consistent. Just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. That's what God's looking for. That's what God wants. To my knowledge, Don dropped out of church. Dan went on to Bible college, became a pastor. Later passed away. Matter of fact, several years ago, he's with the Lord. But I stop and I think about that. God is looking for faithfulness. Ministry demands faithfulness. You don't have to be talented to be faithful. You don't have to be good looking to be faithful. You don't have to have the qualities that a lot of people around you wish you had have. Faithfulness is something anybody can be. But ministry demands it. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is," what's the word, brethren? "Required." More was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think about that term faithful. I think about these four men who were put in this position. They were counted faithful. I think about the Apostle Paul who said that he thanks Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled him, counting him, or that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I think about ministry demanding faithfulness. I believe there's a reason for it. Lives depend upon it. As we look at our text, we find that the Levites had to go back to the fields because there were folks who were not faithful. The Levites could no longer serve as they wanted because the sustenance wasn't there, and they returned to those fields. You and I today, listen, we have a great gospel, amen? That song that we heard sang said it so wonderfully well. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary as our substitute, that you and I might be saved. And we have the wonderful gospel of grace that we can give to others. And their very lives depend upon it. For if you do not tell them, and I do not tell them, they may very well go to hell. There are people in the southeastern portion of Alaska that are, without Christ. And if He makes it not there, may never hear the gospel and be saved. Brethren, if there's only one person that hears, and all the labor they do, if that was you, and you got saved and spent an eternity in heaven because of it, you would say, it's well worth it. But I believe there'd be many souls there, as there is every place. Very lives of people depend upon it. Their eternity depends upon it. And us being consistent, giving the gospel, is the only hope of mankind. It's not one day doing so and the next day not doing so. It's day after day. For I do believe that people are also looking for the messenger that believes it enough that he lives it today and tomorrow and the next day. Some of you have family members. You've been saved. You weren't raised in a saved home. And you have family members. They were lost. I've experienced this. And one of the things they're looking at is to find out if what you have is really real. They may torment you. They may say some awful things to you and about you. But they really want to find out if what you have is real. And if what you have is going to last over the long haul. Faithfulness. Listen, people's lives depend upon it. I believe also faithfulness keeps the ministry focused. Rather than returning to the fields, you and I, as we are faithful, we must remain focused upon what is the real issue. I think of Moses. He's on the mountain. Joshua's down in the valley. Joshua has the armies and they're fighting. And Moses is on the hillside. Moses has his hands in the air. He's praying to God. And as his hands are lifted to God in prayer, Joshua is winning. But Moses, before too long, becomes tired. If you ever held your hands up too long, you know that they get heavier and heavier. And his arms come down. His hands droop to his sides. And though he may still be praying, we find that Joshua and his armies begin to lose the battle. There are two men that come alongside. One of them's name is Aaron. The other's name is Hur, H-U-R. One gets on one side. One gets on the other side. And they lift his arms up. And they help him in that particular work. What are they doing? They are keeping him focused on the job that is at hand. And you and I, we have that responsibility to each other. And as you're faithful, that keeps me faithful. And as I'm faithful, that keeps you faithful. Because it is demanded in the ministry. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I believe that this thing of faithfulness also demands interdependence. For we find that as these were faithful in bringing the tithes and the offerings, thus the Levites and those who served realized that they were dependent upon those who helped them. And those who were being helped financially were being helped spiritually by those who were the priests and the Levites. And so there's a codependence. For the Apostle Paul wrote it very well when he said we are co-laborers together with Christ. And you and I today, when we recognize that our faithfulness is helping somebody else, as we keep on keeping on, One of the things that I've had said to me over the years from our missionaries is that we thank God for Open Door Baptist Church. For week after week and month after month, that which you have said you would send to us has always been there. And they've told us that the first of the month when the checks are written, it's always on time. And we can depend upon that. And you have no idea what that means. I honestly did have no idea what that means until we became those who actually took care of checks from other church. For Brother Fritz and for Brother Kimmel, both passed and with the Lord today. And as I noticed there, many churches would send sporadically. And sometimes it would be there, and sometimes it wouldn't be there. And sometimes it would be 2 or 3 months, and then here would come for 2 or 3 months. And I don't know about you, but if you're on the job and you just work some time and you didn't get paid for it for 3 or 4 months, it might be a little difficult getting by from day to day. And so really we look at it, and our faithfulness, it demands interdependence upon all of us because we begin to recognize that need. Our missionaries need your prayers. They need you lifting them up. And what is wonderful about that is they lift you up. And they pray for you. And all around the world, we have people who are praying for Open Door Baptist Church and the members hereof and the folks who attend here, asking God to work and to bless. There's an interdependence. But there's something else about faithfulness. It demonstrates to you and I our Savior. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't stop partway? Aren't you glad that as the devil took him aside on 3 occasions and tempted him, that he told him to get lost? Aren't you glad that Jesus, though upon the cross of Calvary, could have called the legions of angels and rescued him? He did not do so. But he died there for you and for me. He was faithful unto death for us. But may I remind you too, he is faithful yet for you and for me. Let me read you a verse that means so much in my own life. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. He's talking to Christians here. I don't believe he's talking to lost people. He's talking to you and I. Because just previously he said, don't you get the idea that you're perfect? Eh? Then he says, if we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you and I today, we have a Savior that was faithful unto death that we might have everlasting life. But even yet today, His grace is constantly available to you and to me to live day after day after day and to be able to come back close unto God because He's willing to forgive us of our stupidity and all of our sin. He's a great God. Amen. How we ought to thank God for that. It demonstrates our Savior as He was faithful, and how we ought to show the world what He is. How are they going to see Him other than through us? I find that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said that ye are epistles known and read of all men. You see, it's your life and your words and all there is of you that people look at and they read it. And they begin to see there is a real Jesus when we're faithful to Him. Amen. We may not be able to sing as my wife can sing like a meadowlark. You might not be able to play the piano as Emily and Christina can play. You might not be able to teach a Sunday school class. You might not have that particular ability. But you can be faithful. Amen? You can be faithful. For 3 years, I went to a church called Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. I saw tracts on a tract board, and I saw a lot of them were written by a certain individual, but I had no idea who he was. And after about 2 years, I was with somebody, and for some reason, we stopped by this fellow's house, knocked on the door and went in. And it was the most unusual home I'd ever been in, I think. I heard two, at least, messages being preached at once. Tape recorders are going. And off to one side was a message being preached, and over the other side was another being preached. I'm not sure if there was not a third one. I don't know. And here lived a man, all by himself. And he was listening to both those at the same time. I don't know how he did it, but he did. And as I began to talk to him just a little bit, and the fellows with me, and after we left, I found out that probably half the tracks in our track rack was written by this man. He'd gotten saved. He'd been religion, just like all of us. Matter of fact, he'd been a Roman Catholic. And he'd gotten saved. You know, I know Baptists that get saved, amen. I know Lutherans that get saved. And here's this man, he gets saved. And his life is gloriously changed. You got to understand, he was a liquor peddler most of his life. And God saved him. And from that life of peddling the liquor and a man who had partaken in it greatly, and he found the grace of God late in life. And he did two things. He didn't have a lot of ability. He didn't have his health. He was not able to hardly get around. Matter of fact, he went to church because somebody would stop and pick him up. He always sat in the second row of the church. And when Dr. Malone preached, we called him Amen Paul. Because everything was said, Amen. And you could hear him all over the church. Amen. But Amen Paul didn't have a lot of ability. You might read his tracts and you might say, well, they're not written in the best of English. But literally hundreds of people read those tracts and got saved. But he didn't stop there. He had a telephone. He couldn't walk from house to house, so he just took out the phone book and began to call person after person. Try to have a little conversation with him. Try to talk to him about Jesus. I was told that on the telephone he could win people to Christ. He didn't have a whole lot of ability, but he knew God saved him. And he spent his last days doing everything he could for God. We might look and not say, well, he never taught a Sunday school class. No, he didn't. He never sung a special in church. No, he didn't. You'd have never known he was in church if he hadn't said amen so loud. In a church that would seat 1,200 people, you didn't even know where he sat at that well. Normally during the singing, he didn't even stand up because he was so crippled up. Sunday nights he would come early. Somebody in the choir would bring him. They would practice for an hour and he'd sit there just the biggest smile on his face. Amen. They got amens during practice. Faithful. That's what God's looking for. You don't have to be a pastor. If God wants you to clean the toilets and you clean them faithfully, you know what? You're probably not going to have somebody come up to you and remark, oh, you do such a wonderful job cleaning the toilets. I'll guarantee you this, the week you don't, they will know. Amen? Somebody will say something, I'll hear about it. But seriously and honestly, that's something that needs to be done. It needs to be done. God may want you to be an usher. God may want you to be a hugger. Do you see all these kids that were up here? There was about 16, 15, 16 in that corner. This row here was filled up. Some of those are your kids, but no matter whose kids they are, they need somebody that says, hey, I love you. I love you. You know, God may want you to have a ministry that just before church starts, it's your job to come down and talk with every kid and make him feel very special. That may be what God wants somebody in His church to do. You say, that's not a big ministry. Really? I like what Dr. Wells used to tell me. He said, Gene, there are no small churches. He says there's small people, but there's no small churches. And there's no small ministry. Find what God wants you to do. Most of you know what it is. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Be faithful to the end. Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh God, that we might be counted faithful. Keeping on, keeping on. Lord, I know that we in this room don't have a great deal of talent. We can't do some of the things that some people can. But God, we can be faithful. I pray that that determination will be built into each and every one of us. That we might be true co-laborers together. That the work of the ministry might go forward. Oh God, that we might reach a world that's lost and dying without You. Lord, others in this building, in this room, depend upon us. Missionaries depend upon us. Oh God, I pray that You help us to see the importance of our faithfulness to You. Lord, work in hearts. Maybe there's one here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior. They've not realized how faithful Jesus was to them, to die for them on the cross of Calvary. He's available all the time for them. Oh God, I pray that You'd work in those hearts. Bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. Emily's at the piano. Maybe you're saved today and you just need to walk down this aisle and say, Lord, I want to be faithful. I just want to be faithful. I want to be counted on. I want You to know, God, that I'm available. Whatever it is that You have for me, I'm available. I'm ready to do it. Maybe you need to recommit that. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. You need to receive the One who is faithful to you, who can save you from your sin. If that be true, would you come and see me right now as Emily plays? Let God speak to your heart.